I really appreciate the opportunity to be here, and I appreciate the opportunity to study this wonderful part of the Bible. It's sad that some Bible things get used in such a way that maybe they make us feel bad, and maybe the term Jubilee is a little that way. Some of us feel a sadness as to what has happened with an organization that's used by that name. And we feel a sadness that it's had its effect in the church. Even in little churches in South Alabama, the effect of that teaching flows. And we feel a sadness about that. But I am thankful for good elders in the church, like the elders where I preach, who would take a stand to say, we're just going to do what God says. We're just going to stand with the Bible. We're not going to move away from God's truth. So what we say today has nothing to do with that so many people think about when they think about Jubilee, though things that happen sometimes ruin good names. We would never think about naming a child Jezebel. My wife teaches school, and she says there are just some names that you just don't want to name a child. You deal with a child who has a certain name, and she wouldn't want her grandchild named by that name. But I want to tell you today that the Jubilee that we speak of is something good and something wonderful and exciting. It actually grows out of a system of things, and it grows out of a system of the seventh day, some things that relate to the seventh month, and the Sabbath year or the sabbatical year, and then the Jubilee year grows out of that background. So the Jubilee year is a part of God's entire system. And when we're looking at God's system, it's always good and it's always a blessing and always encouraging because it came from God. So though we're not given many details about the Jubilee year, it's part of God's system, and so we know it's important and we know it's good. What we know of Jubilee comes from Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 through 55, and a few other minor references in other places. This year of Jubilee was a wonderful time. It was a time when the emphasis was placed upon God. And if there's ever been a need in our day, we need to have the emphasis placed upon God. It's also a time when the emphasis was placed upon people. And sometimes, even in the church, we get so busy with all of our programs that we forget about people. We forget that the emphasis needs to be on people. But also, this was a wonderful day or a wonderful time, this Jubilee year, because the emphasis was placed upon atonement and restoration and starting over. And who among us doesn't sense and feel the need for starting over? Who among us doesn't sense that need for beginning again? Imagine being a Hebrew slave. Maybe you were sold as a slave because your family had become poor. Or maybe you were sold as a slave simply because of mismanagement on your part so you could not pay your debts. Or maybe you were sold as a slave because of some crime that might have been committed. But a time when you could just have freedom, that you could start again. Though it's not our purpose to deal entirely with debt, I feel in discussing this lesson just to mention again what a plague debt is on the American society. And if I could just say anything to young guys who were getting ready to preach, it might be stay out of debt. Stay out of debt. In Proverbs 22, verse 7, the Bible says the rich shall rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. So many times our lives are in constant turmoil because we are so deep in debt. And we literally become a servant to those from whom we have borrowed. This year of Jubilee was a wonderful time because it was a time for people to go home. They had lost their land that had originally belonged to their family, and now they can go home to that land. That's a beautiful and a far-reaching lesson in the idea of going home. Just imagine, here's land that had belonged to your parents and grandparents and others before them, and now you've lost it. For whatever reason, you've lost it. You must feel bad about yourself that you've had to sell that land or let go of that land. But now, at this wonderful time, you can go back to that land. You can go back home. I don't know what it is about those places where we grow up, but there's just something touching about being able to walk around on those old hillsides and look at those creeks that you fished in when you were a boy. And think about those fields that you walked through just to be able to go home. India is a wonderful field for mission work. But you know something that feels really good, and that is when you fly back in the United States and you lay out that little blue piece of paper and they look at it and say, "Welcome home. Welcome home." Jubilee was a time when people could go home. But it was far more reaching than that. By returning the land to the original families, this was God's way in keeping things together. So the most wonderful thing that's ever happened to the world could happen. And that is that the Messiah could come from the tribe of Judah. If the Lord had not, in His wisdom, kept the land within those families, by the time Jesus was born, there would have been no tribe of Judah. Things would have been so mixed and mingled, there would not have been that tribe. But God, in His wisdom, using the year of Jubilee, kept the tribe of Judah distinct, so our Savior could be born. And it's evident, as the Hebrew writer said, that our Lord sprang out of Judah. And that's possible because of the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was a once-in-a-lifetime occasion. It happened every 50 years. So there were no doubt many Jewish people that never were involved in the year of Jubilee, and those that were, probably a once-in-a-lifetime thing. What a wonderful thing that was. The word Jubilee means a joyful shout. It was a happy time. It was a good time. It was a time where people were released from burdens. Our word jovial comes from the same original idea. It was a time of liberty. Jubilee, the year of Jubilee, such a special time. The year of Jubilee was a special thing because of the time when it happened. Four times in one verse, God said, "You number seven Sabbaths, seven times 7 years, the space of seven Sabbaths of years, 49 years. Now that's interesting to me, that in one verse, four times, and that's Leviticus 25 verse 8, God told them to let those 49 years pass. And then the Jubilee year. The Jubilee year began on the Day of Atonement. Probably the most glorious day in Old Testament history is that wonderful Day of Atonement. When God would look forward in a way that was a way of symbols, a way to show people that Christ would die as our true atonement. It was on that day that we became familiar with the scapegoat. If you have an older brother, now I did not say if you are an older brother, but I said if you have an older brother, you probably know what it means to be a scapegoat. On that day, there were two goats. One was slain, and one, the sins of the people were laying on that goat, and it was led off by a fit man into the wilderness. And it would symbolically bear away the sins of the people. And then we read in our New Testament statements like, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you see that goat taking away the sins of the people. And if you see Jesus lifted up on that cross, then you see Jesus taking away forever, never to be remembered no more, the sins of mankind. The Day of Atonement was the beginning day for the year of Jubilee. What a powerful beginning for this wonderful time. So this was a very special day because of the time. It happened once in a lifetime. And it began on the most important day in Jewish history. The Day of Atonement. The day in which people were reminded, first, that we all need forgiveness. And second, that God is in the business of forgiving. You know, sometimes you struggle with people and they have all kinds of sins in their lives. And sometimes even your own brethren say, why do you waste your time on those people? Why bother with those kinds of people? We're no different than they. Our sins are just different sins. We're no different than the liar or the drug addict or the murderer. We've just committed different sins. Who among us does not need God's forgiveness? Who among us does not need God's mercy and God's love? So this is a time, a special time, when people were reminded, yes, we need God's forgiveness. Yes, we've messed up in life. But thankfully, God is a God who forgives. And I don't know about the rest of you, but a lot of my days began with the simple statement, thank you, God, for being willing to forgive sinners like me. Thank you for being willing to forgive sins. There's no greater joy than the joy of having sins forgiven through God's mercy and realizing that through this man, Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is preached. So the year of Jubilee was special because of the time. It was special because of that connection with the Day of Atonement. When that trumpet was blown on that 10th day of the 7th month and the Day of Atonement is there, it was a trumpet that was sounded and that would literally sound all throughout the land. And what a wonderful thing it is just to think about atonement. The Bible, in a strange statement almost, says, the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathens through faith, preached the gospel before unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Here he says the gospel was preached to Abraham. Now we know that the heart of the gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection and the appearances of Jesus. But in some real sense, that gospel was preached to Abraham to know that through him and through his descendant Jesus, atonement was possible. When you walk down the streets and you see men and women and boys and girls, I hope your heart burns within you to realize that there is a person the Lord loves. And you look at that young man, he may be on drugs right now, but there's a possible elder in the Lord's church. There's a possible deacon in the Lord's church. There goes the possibility of a man being a gospel preacher because atonement through the blood of Jesus. And God help us to get out of our church buildings and to quit bogging ourselves to death with programs and just get out and love people and teach them the gospel and help people go to heaven. I don't want to be negative, but I just so feel that we've almost forgotten what the church is all about. We've just almost forgotten why we exist. Not only is the year of Jubilee special because of the time, that once a year kind of thing, or once in a lifetime kind of thing, not once a year, once in a lifetime kind of thing, it was special. It was special because of its connection with the Day of Atonement. But also it was special because of the providence of God. You would have the 49th year, which would be a sabbatical year. They were not to plant the land. And now the year of Jubilee, and if we're correct in our thinking, you would have the 50th year. So the 49th and the 50th year, then another year for the crops to grow. So you'd have an expanded period of time when the crops were not to be planted. What would the people do? What would happen in that time? Well, first of all, here's what they would do. You shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and you will dwell in the land safely. God said, you may look at this situation and you may not think it's going to work, but you just do what I say and everything's going to be all right. For a lot of years, I spent hours and hours and hours with people trying to counsel them about marriage problems and other problems they were having. I have shortened that time greatly by asking one question. Are you all willing to do what God says to make this situation right? Now, if you're not willing to do what God says, you would be wasting my time and I would be wasting your time, because I'm going to be trying to tell you what God says do. Would you be willing to do what God says to make this matter right? Now, if people are willing to do what God says to make a matter right, then you can open the Bible and you can find some solution. If they're not, then there's no solution to problems. God says, are you willing to do what I say? Now, I know you look at this and you think about 3 years, 3 long years without planting the, or 2 years without planting and then a third year for the crops to grow. All that time for nothing to grow. God, is it really going to work? God says, here's what you do. You keep my statutes, you keep my judgments, you do them, and everything will be all right. You will dwell in the land safely. Everything will work if you'll do what I say. We have a lot of assurances in the Bible that God will take care of His people, that God will bless and care for us. You go preach the gospel to every creature, and lo, I am with you always. Lord, if I go preach to people, it's going to wear out my car, and it's going to take up my time, and it's going to cost me money. I'm going to have those people in. You just go, and I will be with you always. You just do it my way. God's way works. We've forgotten that, I think. God's way works. You just do it my way. Trust me. And God says, I will take care of you. God can work through natural laws. God has worked. Notice I did not say God does work, but I said God has worked through miracles. And God works through divine providence. Providence employs no miracles, but yet it's God working in a very special, non-miraculous way. And to deny divine providence would be to deny the teachings of the Bible. And I confess to you, I don't know everything that God is able to do. I just know that God says, you trust me, you do what I say, you obey my commandments, and everything will be all right. That was true of those people, and it's true of us today. God's providence is seen in so many cases in the Bible. We know those lessons about Joseph and others in the Old Testament. God's providence is seen when He takes care of clothing the lilies of the field, and He cares for the sparrows. Everywhere you go. Oh, sometimes they call them by different names, but everywhere you go, you see the little sparrows. Hundreds, thousands, millions of them, I guess, in the world. And God takes care of them. And folks, listen. If God will take care of the little sparrows, aren't you of more value than they? Will not God care for you? The God who feeds the sparrows will take care of you A number of years ago, I was walking down the hall in a nursing home, and I heard a sweet, beautiful black lady in a voice that just her voice would put tears in your eyes. She was singing a song, "His Eye is on the Sparrow." And I stood, and I confess to you, I couldn't keep the tears back. And when she stopped singing, I said, "That is a most beautiful song. I've never heard that song before." And she said, "You ought to be ashamed then." And I said, "Well, probably so, but tell me why you said that." She said, "That song is in your songbook." I said, "No, it's not." And she said, "Come and I'll show you." And so she wheeled herself up where my songbooks were, and she opened them, and there it was. "His Eye is on the Sparrow." And the whole thrust of that song is what I'm saying to you right now. That God's eye is on that little sparrow, and if He cares about the sparrow, I know He watches me. And so God's providence is at work in this year of Jubilee to care for these people, to meet their needs, to help them. It was a time when these people could also help themselves. No, they could not plant the land, but they could hunt and fish, take care of their bees. You see, honey was a major product for those people. They could care for their animals. They could make things for themselves and for their families. God never wants people just to sit down and do nothing. God wants people to be busy. And by the way, busy people are happy people. When we reach that point where all we're doing as the church is just meeting and that's about it, then pretty soon we start quarreling and fussing and fighting with one another. But when we're busy working, then we find a lot of joy and a lot of happiness. I just know, and I may not know how God always does it, but I just know that God cares for His children. He provides for their needs. God is able and God is willing to care for His people. And the year of Jubilee taught those Old Testament people that very thing. God doesn't have to work a miracle to care for His people. Now, I know God worked miracles. He had that power. And God is the same God today that He has always been. But He doesn't have to work a miracle to care for His people today. This year of Jubilee was such a wonderful thing because God's providence touched all the people. Every person had a part in that wonderful day. But not only was it special because of the providence of God, it was a special time because the property was restored. Personal property, the land that the people had owned. Some of them had sold it. Some of them, through mismanagement and just squandering what they had lost it. And you know, sometimes if we're not careful, we look at people and we may say, "Well, you know, the church shouldn't help those folk because they just squandered away what they had. They just wasted what they had. It's their fault that they're in that mess." Well, I want you to know it was my fault that I had sinned and separated myself from God, but I'm thankful that somebody helped. I'm thankful that somebody cared. I'm thankful that somebody loved. Sure, some of these people put themselves in that situation. But God said, "I want the land restored." I mentioned that He had promised, and it was all the way back in Genesis that He first began to make this promise, that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. By the way, do you know the names of all those tribes? If I were to just stop a minute and ask some of you if you knew the names of those tribes, would you? All right, go home and learn them if you don't. We ought to know those. You know, one of the problems that the church is struggling with today, we don't know the Bible. We don't know the Bible. We need to be hammering away at our people, learn the Bible. Our elders do such a good job with that. They try to get the members to memorize the scripture, and some of the folk kind of get aggravated at them, you know, about trying to get them to memorize the scripture. But look, you can't teach what you don't know, and you can't live what you don't know. So learn God's word. But so Jesus had said back in Genesis 49 that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. And in order to keep those tribes together, the land goes back. God said, when you buy this land, in view of when the year of Jubilee is. You know that at the year of Jubilee, the land is going back to its original owner. So you buy this land in view of the year of Jubilee, and in view of what that land can produce. Oh, now here's two good lessons. Number one, these people needed to know when Jubilee was. They needed to be aware, and the only way they could do that is understanding from God's word how often Jubilee came and keeping up with when it happened. So he said, if it's just a short time to Jubilee, you pay a small amount for the land. If it's a long time to Jubilee, then you pay more to the land. But you realize that come Jubilee, the land's going back to its original owners. But also, God said, this land is bought in view of what it produces. You know, I just believe God expects people to be honest, don't you? You know, a man selling some land or selling some cars or whatever he's selling, and he goes out here to sell this land, and he says to this fellow, look, this land will produce 100 bushel of corn per acre without any fertilizer. Well, if he says that, that's the way it ought to be, isn't it? That's the way it ought to be. We just need to be honest. We need to be honest in our personal lives. Preachers need to be honest. Elders need to be honest. If you make a bill or a debt, pay it. You know, those things seem so simple, don't they? But yet, aren't these the kind of things that people need to hear again and again and again? So the land is going to be restored. Because the land is not really yours anyway. God said that the land is His. The land shall not be sold forever. Listen now. God says, for the land is mine. It's not yours. God says the land is mine. So this restoration of the land would keep those generations separate from, or those tribes separate from generation to generation. It would keep one family from being extremely rich year after year after year, and another family poor year after year after year. By the way, I wonder if it's still true. Woe to them that join house to house, lay field to field, till there be no place that they may place alone in the midst of the earth. God says, woe to the fellow that wants the next house and the next house and the next acre and the next acre. Woe to that man. And yet, you know what? Most of us, and I'm not pointing fingers at you because everything I'm saying to you points back to me also. But you know what? Most of us in America have been taught to want more and more and more and more. But God kept that from happening, you see. A lot of us are like the fellow who said he didn't want all the land. He just wanted that joined his. You know, we just want more and more and more. But what a wonderful thing that property was restored. This was a special time because of personal freedoms that came through Jubilee. Imagine being a slave. And now you have the opportunity to be free. I know how that feels. I know how that feels. I've been a slave. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. I know how it feels to be a slave. These Hebrews were slaves in a physical sense. They had been bondsmen, but they have an opportunity to be free. Oh, I can just imagine how it felt that you've been a slave for a certain number of years, and then on that Day of Atonement, when that trumpet blows and it resounds throughout the land, and the people shout, "This is the year of Jubilee. I am free. I am free." How wonderful to be free from sin. A time when people can just start over and begin again and things be new in their life. And you and I have that wonderful opportunity of beginning again in our lives. I don't know all the things that are happening in the church, and I wish I could give some answers to a lot of the things that are happening. But I'd like to just encourage all of us as preachers. Let's just get back to the Bible. Live right and act right and preach simple Bible lessons to help people go to heaven. Share some good news messages with people. Let people know that you can be made free from sin. Let's get out of our offices and quit being pulpit preachers and start being evangelists. Let's be soul winners for Jesus and let's do what we can to help people know that, yes, you were a slave, but thank God, through Jesus Christ, you can be set free. God bless us all.